The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel 33, verse 7, for this third Sunday in Lent. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whatever you hear, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. It's found on page 957 of those pew Bibles. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" He answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. That's the final word in this play argument between Yahweh and Israel and Ezekiel. And what I want to say is that our gospel text is about the same thing. We'll get there. But I think that this is very important for us to hear, because we collectively are in the midst of rolling moral panics of collective guilt. Or at least our media organs drum that daily. What matters is not one's way, but the ways of some group that they belong to. Being part of the right group means you can do no wrong. Being part of the wrong group means you can do no right. So much so that if one is part of the wrong group, we won't allow them to talk, or we can't sell them sneakers, or cash their checks for fear of whatever contagion they have might spread to our group. And this sucks in people like Ezekiel, or preachers in general, because it's easier to preach against their sins than it is to preach against our sins. It's always easier to repent for somebody else than it is to bring ourselves to repentance. And for a while, that actually feels like the perfect solution. You're not neglecting the law. You get human credit for preaching it. The people you are preaching to might even like it because it's presumably against their enemy. And you still get to preach the gospel. None of the sins that you've been preaching against will be repented of because they aren't present. The people who are listening get confirmations of the gospel, but in a nice general way that they might not need. And every human can be happy. The problem is with God. Did you warn the wicked to turn from his way? God is consistently and remarkably individual. There's no group righteousness. I will judge each of you according to his ways. Jesus has just finished in Luke 12 a significant sermon section about his last judgment. I came to cast fire upon the earth. Make peace now with your accuser. Recognize the signs. And that inspires someone to come up and ask Jesus a question. Now, I suppose this question could just be trying to get Jesus onto a different subject, but I don't think so. I think it's an example of what we often try to do. We try and play a moral comparison game. And we do this in group ways. Jesus, what about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices? Surely we are much more prepared for the final judgment than they were. And what about that Pilate? He's really bad. Surely we are righteous where neither of them were. Jesus' answer crushes both the comparison and the appeal to this group righteousness or group damnation. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all of the others? This is the comparison point, and Jesus' answer is no. Suffering in this life is not directly tied to sin. Just as the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, in a fallen world, suffering sometimes comes to the righteous because of the mysterious purposes of God. Read the book of Job. But even more importantly is the fact that if we think we are righteous because we're not part of that group, we're very wrong. There's no appeal to group righteousness before God. And individually, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short. Do you think they were worse sinners? No, I tell you. The only fair compare is to see our equal fallenness. Don't think you can say we have Abraham as our father. Don't think that your group is better than those Galileans or the 18 residents of Jerusalem that the tower fell upon. And it's right there where Jesus pivots from that comparison to the individual. You will all likewise perish unless you repent. There's no group righteousness. Yes, we do a corporate confession and absolution. And collectively, we are all poor, miserable sinners. But the importance is the I am a poor, miserable sinner. I justly deserve temporal and eternal punishment. For confessing for the we tend not to confess for ourselves. It's always easier to confess the sins of somebody else. But Jesus' words are to you. Repent. The collective suffering of the world is not an invitation for us to judge people, for us to make winners and losers lists, but that collective suffering of the world is a mirror for us to see our personal failures, to see our sin, to repent and live. The parable repeats some of this, but also extends it in an important way. It repeats it in this way. The fig tree has been planted in the vineyard. The vine dresser and the owner aren't looking at the productivity of the entire vineyard. The location of the fig within the vineyard does not spare it. They are talking about the fruitfulness of this individual tree. Also, they are not comparing the fig to the fig right next to it. They're talking about its absolute state. God isn't in the comparative righteousness business. Neither is there a collective righteousness. There is only my fruitfulness or my lack of fruit. But there's something more that we should also recognize here. Vineyard land in the rocky hills of Judea is rare. This tree has been planted on precious ground. When we have been planted in the vineyard, we have been planted in precious ground. Now you can take this simply as this life. Life itself is precious. We've been gifted this life by the pure grace of our Creator. What are we doing with it? We could also take this life as being within the church. I'm not sure if it makes a big difference either way. Because the sense of the parable is that we have been given this precious ground. We have been given care and feeding, whether that's the common grace of God's providence, our daily bread, or the saving grace of word and sacrament, our daily bread. We have been given the bread of life. We have been given precious things that have allowed us to be sustained and to grow. But do we grow mere leaves? Are we pretty? Having the appearance of health, but fruitless? Why should it use up the ground? We cannot escape the judgment. Are we prepared? That state of fruitlessness, of being bearing fruit always starts with our repentance, with that personal repentance. But fruitlessness is a perilous position. We do not know the day or the hour. The good news is that Christ does plead for us. Give it another year. And Christ will give us special attention. Let me dig around it and put manure on it. Whatever it might take to bring one to repentance, Christ spares nothing in getting his people to bear fruit. God didn't spare his own son in that. And that might be even more important than we think. Would the Father have sent his son if it was all hopeless? Would Jesus warn of the judgment to come if it was hopeless? Would he plead for an extra year? No. The prophet is sent because there is hope. Christ died so that we might have hope. The fact that he warns us, that he reminds us of the judgment, is because there is hope. We can turn in faith, repent, believe, and have life. If you're still alive to hear me, it's not too late. I will judge each of you according to his way. The question that we ponder in Lent is, are our personal ways fruitful. We're not playing a comparison game. Can we look in the mirror of the law and see our own failures? Likewise, are we willing to seek the fruits of the Spirit? We're not repenting for other people's sins, but our own. We can't take comfort in being lifelong Christians, because as Ezekiel and God says to Israel, that way is magic. What God is looking for is fruitfulness. The judgment comes for all of us. God gives us everything that we need to be fruitful in His providence and in the work of that cross. Are we prepared? Lent is a good season to repent and live. Amen.